the fullness of the Spirit, character, and comfort. This brings us to the conclusion of a rather lengthy series of messages on the theme, The Holy Spirit and You. In fact, this is the 20th message that we've brought in this particular area. May I say that I have not exhausted the subject, although we have exhausted the congregation. We could continue and speak on the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Great Tribulation. We could also speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the millennium and His place in eternity. But this brings to a conclusion this series. We have prolonged this series because of the interest that was manifested on the part of many, and because we felt that we had the leading of the Spirit in this particular connection. This series has taught me many things. One of them is that I've become less concerned about a public demonstration or visible decisions. It's so easy today to spray on a religious deodorant and let it go at that. This series has plowed deeply into the hearts and the naked souls of many folk. It has cut through the veneer of make-believe. It has indeed scratched off and has stripped off that false front that a great many have who are playing church. It has cauterized those who have made a false profession and are phonies. It has opened up the cancer of pseudo-piosity of church members. It has been a cathartic and a curative benefit in the lives of many. I have letters that testify to this, a number of letters and private conferences have told me that, as it has been expressed in one letter, I have been a phony, but I refuse to be one any longer. I am going to be genuine. And a young man, college student, in his senior year, never again will I be satisfied with anything less than God's best for me. And then there are others that we could mention. May I say, my own heart has been refreshed in preparation of these messages, and it may not have helped anyone else, but it's done the preacher good. Reluctantly do I leave a series that is digging deep into lives and hearts of sincere souls who are not satisfied with just keeping up with other defeated church members, but those who long for a walk in the Spirit that gives a more satisfying experience with God. And it's for those that we have brought this series, and we rejoice in what the Spirit of God has done in many lives. Now the Scripture divides mankind into two general classifications with a sharp distinction between them. And the distinction that is made is not that between good people and bad people. It's not between high and low, not between rich and poor. It's not between Jew and Gentile. It's not even a color line. It's not church members and those that are non-church members, if you please. And you cannot plot on a psychological chart this division where on one extreme you have the subnormal and in the other you have the genius. That's not the division the Word of God makes. It's a very simple division, but it's a very real division. And it's one today that's in existence. The division is made like this, the saved and the lost. And in this congregation here today, there are two classes of people. Most of those that are present here today are saved, but do not take comfort in that, because Paul enjoined us that we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not. And then there are those that are lost here today. Or, if we want scriptural terminology, there are those that are in Christ, those that are, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, far off. But he says those that were far off, Gentiles, have now been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And today, either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. You are absolutely, completely, wonderfully saved in Christ, or you are finally, ultimately, conclusively, dogmatically lost out of Christ. And there is a great vacuum between. There's a no man's land. No one's in between. There's no such thing today as a group of people that are neither saved nor lost. They're either saved or lost. These are the two classifications that are made. The saints and the ain'ts. These are the two. And you follow that, as we have in Revelation, right on into eternity. It says, let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous, who's been made righteous in Christ, be righteous still. A great gulf, Christ says, separates the two. And those that are lost never in eternity get better, they get worse. That's the picture in Revelation. And so these are the two main classifications that we have in the Word of God. Now the Scripture makes a further distinction between the saved. Saved people are divided into two classes in Scripture. And I want us this morning to turn for just a moment and look at what the Word of God has to say in this connection. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14, and I could just as well have read from this passage this morning. I read, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, here you have the natural man. This is the unsaved, if you please. He's the man that's lost. And my friend, it doesn't make any difference how religious he is. He's lost. Christ said to a religious man, Nicodemus, a moral man, if you please, a leader, if you please, he had everything on the side of the ledger that the world today calls good. Our Lord said to him, ye must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, personally, ye must be born again. Our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus when he made that statement, if you please. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, fourth chapter, fourth verse, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And Paul says that to a lost man, the things of God are foolishness to him, and the reason is Satan has blinded him so that he can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And that's the reason that when you witness to someone, and you were so insistent and persistent, and you wondered why you didn't win them, the reason is the Holy Spirit has to take the veil from their eyes. You can't do it. You and I can win no one for Christ, actually. We can only witness. Because Satan has blinded the lost, and they do not know that they're blinded at all. That's part of the deception. That's the loss. Now Paul, immediately in this passage in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the two classes of saved people. And he labels them spiritual and carnal. Well, you notice verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Judge, there's a very feeble word, because it actually means discern, or he's able to make a distinction. But he that is spiritual, he is able to discern all things. The lost man, he doesn't understand the things of God, but the spiritual man does understand the things of God. And that's the reason that sometimes you'll meet a very brilliant man, high IQ, that says, well, I just don't get it. I sat and talked across a table some time ago with a man. Successful man here in Los Angeles, high IQ. He just very frankly says, honestly says, I don't get it. And he didn't. I don't get it, he said. The Holy Spirit has to make this real. Now, the spiritual man, he's able to discern. And again, that's the reason sometimes you meet a person not very well trained. Probably never had much education, and yet they have a tremendous understanding of spiritual matters. I've met quite a few in my time that had that understanding. There was a colored preacher, if I may use this illustration, in Nashville, Tennessee, when I was there. I used to talk with him. I never met a man that had a better understanding of spiritual matters than this man had. He had practically no training whatsoever. But the Spirit of God had taught him, and he depended upon the Spirit of God to teach him. Now, here is the spiritual man, but there's another class, and the other class are the abnormal, unnatural folk. They ought not to be, but they are, and they're in the majority, of course, today. In 1 Corinthians now, as we read down chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, there are two classes of men, saved people and spiritual people among the saved. Now, he says the lost, they don't understand, but the man that's saved, he understands if he's spiritual. But Paul says, you're not what you should be. You're carnal. Therefore, I can't write to you as unto spiritual. I have to speak to you as unto carnal, as unto babes. And that's because of the fact you are a believer, but believe me, you're a very shoddy, shallow believer. You are not instructed by the Spirit of God. And Paul proves that they are carnal Christians because there were divisions among them. And isn't it interesting? It's in our fundamental so-called separated churches today. You find the divisions. You find your cliques. And these folk like to speak of the fact we're spiritual. Well, you're not spiritual. Paul says you're carnal. And that's carnality. To go in cliques as a believer. That's a mark, if you please. And now he's going to make a distinction, and does make a distinction, between the spiritual and the carnal. We need to make that distinction here. And may I say this, and I want to say it very kindly, but I must say it. The distinction is not the false distinction that is made in Southern California in our so-called Bible churches. The spiritual man today, or the spiritual Christian today, according to the estimation that the average one in a Bible church has, the man who says, I'm a fundamental believer, I'm a separated Christian. And he means by that several things. First of all, he's memorized a few verses of Scripture. And he's learned an ecclesiastical vocabulary. He can quote a few Christian cliches. You probably have heard him say, the lovely Lord Jesus, that is very glib in the mouths of some folk. And then he talks about the will of God, always talking about the will of God. And you would think that he had in his inside coat pocket a map that God had given him about the will of God for the future. Well, he just knows it. Oh, this is the will of God. This is the will of God.
How do you know, brother? There are a lot of crossroads that some of us are standing at, and we don't know which direction to go. Where did you get inside information?
But we have folk like that. They use that type of a vocabulary, and they mouth a few pious platitudes, like, the Lord is leading me. And what they really mean is, I have a very selfish end in view, and I'm going to cover it up by saying the Lord's leading me. He may not be leading you at all. The reason you're doing what you're doing is not because the Lord is leading you. It's because you want to do that. It satisfies your own selfish whim. You see, today, in our circles, we have absolutely sealed ourselves in a plastic bag. We're in cellophane. And today, if we stay in that, we think everything's all right. And therefore, we say we do not do certain things. Certain things are taboo. Certain things are off-limited. We are very negative. Our Christian life consists in, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't come on Thursday night either. The whole Christian life is a don't, don't, don't. They major on don'ts, and they minor on the do's. And the fact of the matter is, they only have really certain specific things they don't do.
May I give an example and not be misunderstood? I don't go to the movies. Well, do you look at these movies on TV?
Do you? What's the difference? The only thing is, you're 10 years late about getting them, that's all. That's the only difference. And these folk attend church-sponsored functions. The functions are generally on the borderline of the world, the fringe of the flesh, banquets and socials. You'll find them there. And the color and complexion, all these affairs with a few verses of scripture and a very brief devotional. And they smear it over with the mayonnaise of Christian fellowship. We're having Christian fellowship. We're talking about everything and everybody under the sun. We call that Christian fellowship. May I say to you this morning, honestly, aren't those meetings boring? Aren't they? Aren't they unimaginative? Aren't they uninteresting? Aren't you trying to have an Alice in Wonderland experience of unreality, and you're trying to move into the never-never land that does not exist at all? Somebody says, are you exaggerating this morning, preacher? No, I'm not exaggerating. I received one of the most remarkable letters I think I ever received.
I'm a great letter reader. And I'm going to let somebody else speak this morning. I want you to hear this. This party, I break in on it, just give you an excerpt. I have never thanked you in all the 3 years I have feasted of the things of the Lord that you had given me. I would like to tell you now what your ministry's meant to me. It's by radio, by the way. I think, listen to this, and this party was converted, a new convert. I think I've stumbled over all the things new babes stumble over. Worshipping the minister, looking for experiences instead of the Lord, sin of self and the devil, but mostly I have stumbled over Christians. After about 2 years, I finally began to notice a complete lack of joy, peace, and love in Christians. I have never gone out with one Christian couple who mentioned the Lord And when I brought him into the conversation, there was always a polite answer and then silence. So I stopped talking about him with them because I saw that nothing seems to bore most old Christians than a new bubbling babe in Christ. They would wear a polite smile. Frankly, I think when Christians are not filled with the Spirit, speaking of the things of Christ to each other, they are a dull lot. Maybe it's because most of them do not participate in too worldly pursuits, or if they do, they're careful not to mention them, and few of them are living for the Lord, so they don't mention Him, so there's not much left to talk about. If I was a minister, I'd shake Christians up about their walk, not only before unbelievers, but before young sheep. This morning, I could call on, right here this morning, a dozen people to stand up who have stumbled over older Christians. May I say, are you causing some Christian to stumble today? Or are you really bringing them to the Lord? Are you blocking the way for some person to come to Christ? Or are you this morning responsible for someone coming to Christ? I think that letter's rather enlightening, if you please. And it certainly reaches down where we are. Now, what is a scriptural definition of a spiritual Christian? May I say that we're given here a scriptural definition. We don't need to guess. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. That is, he'll be misunderstood by the world. But he'll have a spiritual reason and basis for his conduct, for what he's doing. It is actually a relationship to the Word of God. Because you see, that's the thing that marks him, is he's able to discern the things of God. Paul has just said in this epistle, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, there are certain things you can't get through the eye gate. You won't get them through the ear gate. You won't even be able to think about them. You can't. You and I sometimes go, I have to go to the eye doctor. And he always puts me down and puts a chart up. And he turns on a light. And he says, are you able to read the top line? I'm always able to do that. Then he says, you're able to read the second line? I can do that. The third line? Well, I'm a little more doubtful there, but then he keeps moving down. He gets down to the fifth line, and I say, I can't make it. I can't read it at all. Well, he says, your vision is no longer 20/20. Now, a lot of Christians today, carnal Christians, that's their problem. They don't have 20/20 vision. They're able to read the top line, but they've never been able to read the bottom line at all. And John tells us in his epistle, the second chapter, verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That is, you've been given the Holy Spirit who can teach you all things. And that's the mark, if you please, today, of the spiritual Christian. Now, will you notice, as we come to a conclusion today, I have to return to our launching pad to conclude, and that is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a continuous attitude of resting and reckoning on the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing this morning the final aspects of the Spirit's work when the believer is really filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone handed me this little clip in this past week. It says, Pastor would put life into church, is the headline. And I thought, well, that's good. I'll read it. And here's what it says. Secretary so-and-so of the local church of England, and this bears an English byline, said today he has asked the bishop to let him replace old-fashioned church socials with cocktail parties. The old-fashioned socials just don't interest anyone anymore, he said. May I say that the problem, again, is what Paul said. Paul met this 1900 years ago. He said, don't have a cocktail party in the church. It'll put life in it, no question about that. But he says, you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit has filled you, you'll have life in your party. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, will you notice two things that the Spirit of God will do? We have already seen four that are examples, four aspects of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here are the two final that we mention, and we do not say that we've exhausted all of the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian. First of all is character. And we're right back where we started. May seem disappointing to you, but we're actually right back where we started in this series. You remember when we began, we talked about a fruit display down at the market with all kinds of fruit on display at the supermarket? Well, that's exactly, if you please, what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5:22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, and here is the display of the fruits that are to be manifested in the life of the believer. Now, I hasten to say this, that Christian character is not built. And it doesn't come about through the power of positive thinking, nor is there any other psychological apparatus by which you can come to produce Christian character. Christian character is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have no intention of repeating what we've said before, although I believe this is a tremendous subject and worthy of repetition. But will you notice love is the first one mentioned, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And if Paul was grammatically accurate, you'd say he should say the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy. But Paul is grammatically accurate because he is saying the fruit of the Spirit is love, and from love, like a whole cluster of grapes, these are the things that grow on the same cluster of grapes. Because, again, our Lord used that same figure. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and it's my Father's will, and it's my will that ye produce much fruit. And that fruit now is love. And when love is manifested in the life, then joy and long-suffering and all the other things are manifested in the life, if you please. If this morning you have really Christian character, it's not what you don't do. That never made a Christian. If all the people in Los Angeles would quit sinning at this very moment, there would not be any more Christians in an hour than there are right now. There would be consternation, but not Christians. Just to quit sinning does not make a Christian. To begin with, it's always something positive. You have to accept and receive Christ to become a child of God. And then to live the Christian life, it's to let the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you and I can't produce it. We're absolutely unable to produce it. And if we have Christian character this morning, may I say to you, we'll never, never deal in harsh, unfriendly, and untrue criticism. If you're truly a spiritual person, this is what you'll do. Somebody says, well, I know a lot of things about so-and-so, and I think I ought to say something about it. Well, if you know something about so-and-so, may I say to you, you ought to do something about it. And here's what Paul says you should do. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now you better be dead sure you are spiritual and that your skirt's clean before you go. The difficulty today is that there are a great many folk trying to straighten out other Christians who themselves need to be straightened out. Our Lord said to that bunch of publicans, those of you without a sin, here's a brick. Heave it at the girl. There wasn't a brick heaved. And it'll take us out of the stone-throwing business. We'll examine our own hearts and lives. We're not to sit in judgment on other folk. Christian character is love. And when one is taken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Now you notice how he wrote that. There are some folk in Southern California think that Paul said here that the correct translation is, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, get a baseball bat and see how hard you can hit him. That's the way you do it. No, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You'll have to go in meekness and humbleness, because what you're criticizing another person for, you can do that thing yourself. In fact, what you're criticizing may be just a mote in the other fellow's eye. You may have the beam in your eye. In fact, the spirit of criticism is the beam itself. And so if we really want to be Christians, and if we really want to exhibit Christian character, the Holy Spirit of God will have to produce the fruit of love. And we've already seen in this series in 1 Corinthians 13, in that section on tongues, if you please, the most important thing is love. And a tongue of love is today an unknown tongue, but it's needed today in this hour. And the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural, always supernatural. It's produced in the believer and never produced by the believer. It's when the Holy Spirit of God is working in our heart by filling us that you and I are able to exhibit this. This is Christian character. Now, finally, will you look at comfort? The Holy Spirit also comforts. And friends, this is a wonderful ministry. He's called a comforter in Scripture. If he has any name at all, Holy Spirit is not really his name. He's holy and he's a spirit, but that's not his name. If he has any name, it's Comforter. In John 14:16, the Lord Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And the Holy Spirit is that comforter. In fact, the prophecy was given back in Isaiah 63:14, as a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord causeth him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And if we are led by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit, my friend, he'll comfort us. And my, how we need today the comfort of the Holy Spirit today in our lives. Will you notice what we're told here that he will do for us? Back in the 8th chapter of Romans, let me read this again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now I believe that the Holy Spirit of God in the life
of a Spirit-filled believer will bear witness to that believer that he's a child of God. And I believe that the time that he bears that witness is at the time when you're called to go through the deep waters and the dark days. That's the thing that the Word of God says. If ye be reproached, Peter says, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of. On their part you're evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. May I say to you this morning, that's in those dark hours that the Holy Spirit testifies, and the Word is here. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the child of God, and he says, Abba, Father. Why didn't the translators of the Authorized Version translate that word, Abba? I've heard it said that they didn't know what it meant. They did know what it meant. It was an Arabic word, and they could have translated it. They didn't translate it, and I'll tell you why. The man who gave us the Authorized Version of the Bible believed in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, and they handled it reverently. They not only knew Greek, but they also believed it was the Word of God, and they would not trifle with it. When they came to Abba, they said, we don't dare translate that. It'll be misunderstood. They put it just like it is in the original. Abba really means my daddy. My daddy. You don't speak to God like that. But in that dark night, when sorrow comes, oh, my friend, if you've now known what it is to go down through the deep valley, that dark valley, and you're God's child, I think it's then that he bears witness with you that you're his child. I remember coming back from the hospital. My doctor didn't even promise me my wife would live. The little child died, and I came into that lonely manse. And I told the Lord I was ready to get out of the ministry for treating me that way. I want to tell you, it was at that time that I could look up and say, oh, my Father, may I say that that's the time he bears witness with your spirit that you're his child. Oh, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. My Christian friend today, do you have a broken heart today? Are you in deep waters? Is the way dark? Don't pull away from him. Don't criticize him. Don't say he's doing wrong. Come close to him and let the Holy Spirit of God say, my Father, oh, my Father, I know you're my Father. I know you're my Father. My friend, he's the one that removes the guilt from the human heart. Oh, you always think, I thought, what have I done? And my brother, I can think of 100 things I'd done. But he'll remove the guilt. I read a very interesting report the other day by a group of psychiatrists that inside the human heart there is a feeling of guilt, and they have come to the conclusion they cannot deal with it. You bet they can't. You might, one person may have one complex and go to the psychiatrist and get rid of that complex, but you're going to come out with 2 more. You've got a feeling of guilt. Every one of you have a feeling of guilt. Why is it that you slow down when you see the traffic cop come up behind you? Mr. Nichols slowed down coming back this morning. And he's guilty, too. May I say to you, friends, the Holy Spirit of God removes that guilt. I stand justified before God. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Christ died. He rose again. He's my intercessor up there today. And the Holy Spirit is here to make that real. And then he teaches us to rest in the Lord. Now, maybe I'm not talking to you. I sure am speaking to myself now. May I say to you that we need today in this busy age, oh, how hectic it is, what tensions there are, we need to learn to rest in the Lord. I have labored under the fallacy, and I'm sure you have, that I'm doing the Lord's work when I'm busy. And I keep busy. I make no apology to anybody for that. But I think maybe that might be my sin. May I say to you, you can be just as spiritual when you're resting as when you're right in this pulpit preaching. And you can be just as spiritual when you're relaxing. Come ye apart and rest a while, the Lord said. And he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep down where the waters are quiet. I don't take them down to the freeway. I take them down where it's quiet. I put them on green pastures and still walk. That's where I take my sheep. And we need that today. Oh, how we need it. There's no such thing today as some things in our lives as believers being secular and some things being sacred. For a believer, all things are sacred. Whatsoever you do, whether it's to eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And you can rest and relax and still be spiritual. I conclude. You and I never become outstanding Christians with whom he can be proud. None of us ever become great saints of God. None of us will ever receive the plaudits of heaven. Never will God pat us on the back and say, what wonderful little folk we are. The Lord Jesus will never be proud of us. We will always be his little children. Never reaching maturation, just immature. And we're characterized by feebleness, by frustration, and by foolishness. But you know, he is eternally patient. He never ceases to love us. Never ceases to love us. He'll never give us up or throw us overboard. I talked to a young married man that called me at home the other night. His wife says he has to talk to somebody. Something's happening to him. He says, I think that you can lose your salvation. And I think you can so backslide, you can never come back. I said, oh, my brother. He's waiting with outstretched arms. And he doesn't have a club in his hand. There was a nail-pierced hand. And Jesus did it all for him. And he says, come on. Come on. I know your weakness. I know your feebleness. I know who you are. But I'll receive you. We are never wonderful. He's wonderful. My friend, let's keep our eyes fixed on a Savior who loved us, who died for us, who was raised from the dead. And he sent his Holy Spirit today to comfort your heart. Comfort you.
doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want you to even have that feeling of guilt if you'll just come to Him. He wants you to rest in Him. Oh, today, I may not be speaking to you, these folks tuned in, but I am talking to the preacher. Oh, to rest in Him. The arms, the everlasting arms of a Savior who will never, no, never forsake us. Everybody else may. David said, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. My mother and my father love me more than anyone. They've never thrown me over. But God loves me more. The Lord Jesus loves me more. And He loves you this morning.